Jeremiah chapter 29. If you would, go ahead and stand with me tonight just to stretch a little bit and honor the Word of God. We're going to be reading here chapter 29, verse 1, and then we'll skip down to verse 4 through 11. Okay, chapter 29 of Jeremiah. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders, which were carried away captives, and to the priests and to the prophets and to the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. Verse 4. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to your to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whether I have caused you to be carried away captives. And pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years to be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. Verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Wow. Wow. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we bow before you tonight, and what a blessing to be able to come to your church, the church that has looked to you for everything that is designed, everything that we do, so that you might meet with us, and that you might work through the music and the preaching to be able to minister to the needs of your people. I pray tonight, God, that you would help us to be aware and to sense your presence in this place. And I pray tonight, God, that you might use me once again as an instrument in your hand to bring forth your message to your people from your word. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I love the prophet Jeremiah. I love to read through the book of Jeremiah. And early on, the prophet Jeremiah had been weeping over the people, been warning the people, doing everything that he could possibly do to get the people to turn back to God. And the reason he wanted them to turn back to God was to prevent God's judgment and raising up Babylon to take them into captivity. But they did not turn around. Matter of fact, Jeremiah had never seen one convert as far as we know. And then we find Jeremiah chapter 29. God's message to those still alive. There's a lot that died. There was tremendous battles taking place. Babylon, a huge enemy. They come in and devastated God's people. But now they're in captivity. And Jeremiah's chapter 29 was God's message to those still alive but living in captivity. The key verse I believe here is found in verse 11. Let me move this up to keep that from doing that. Verse 11, it says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. God says, I not only know your thoughts, but I know my thoughts that I think toward you. Thoughts of peace. It's hard for you to understand that now. You're in Babylon. You're in captivity. But my thoughts toward you are thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end. An expected end. That means that their time in captivity was only going to be for a season. And then after that season, that God had expectations for them coming through captivity. And you know, we serve the same God today. And we have this recorded in Jeremiah's account so that we might learn more of how God thinks. To be aware of the mindset that God has toward His people. And God has an expected end to whatever God causes, or whatever God allows to come into our lives. He always has, and He always will, because He changes not. He always has had an expected end throughout all humanity, throughout all time. And even in this 21st century, we can mark it down, He always will. What is life going to look like in our future? What is life in America going to look like for our children when they grow up? What kind of condition will the world be in for the next generation? There's has been, and there will continue to be, issues of religious rights. That's why America was founded. God put His hand upon this nation and said, I'm going to raise that nation up so that people will have freedom of religion, so that my word can be taken around the world. We can't lose sight of the history of our United States of America. We can't lose sight of under God. This is a nation under God, and we are to be reminded of that every day. That hadn't changed. Where are we gonna go on religious rights? Issues of government. Government control. And dependency upon government. Yeah. Issues of race, which can tear society, civilization apart. But not if you look to the Bible. God is no respecter of persons. And God's people should be no respecter of persons. Gender identity? Would you ever think that we would be where we're at today? With what society is promoting as far as what you can't say and can't do, and where's that going to lead? Morality? If it's a man, then it will change with man's concept of morality. If there's a God who established morality, then it will not change. Deadly viruses. We've gone through something, brother, that I never imagined could have impacted our churches. Would never thought of a virus impacting our churches the way that it's impacted our churches. I would never thought about a virus impacting the world like it has impacted the world. It was a type of captivity. And all these things can be a type of captivity where we don't have control over the world. We don't have control over the United States of America. We don't have control over the laws that are being established. Now, we need to always do our part. I'm saying I don't know what the future is going to look like in my lifetime. I've still got a few years left. If they change as much as they have in the last 5 years, my goodness, we won't recognize anything. One world government, I think that's prophecy. One world currency. Could it be a virus that would cause the world to determine what they want to force everybody to do together? Well, it's coming. It is being revealed before our very eyes. The truth of the prophecy, we know where it's going. God's already revealed that to us as a church. How we're going to get there, I thought, I don't understand how that's going to happen. But I sure can see it more clearly now. So I don't want to really get off on any of those things. What I do want to spend some time with is learn from Jeremiah's message to those who are still alive, but living in captivity. We're still alive. I don't know how many of you might have lost to the COVID virus. How many might have died out of this church? How many might have died in the United States? I mean, you know, they continue. I mean, your parachute fails to open, you hit the ground, died of COVID. I understand that, yeah. Yeah. But we're still alive. Yeah. Our church is very glad, very thankful that we're not wearing masks in church and that we're not having to social distance in every other pew and only allow 20% in and all the different. Everybody's got to make their own decisions. But once we have an understanding, we should have rights to make our own decisions on what kind of risk. Was that past America? So, message from Jeremiah, they had no control. These were God's chosen people. Just went through some horrific things. Now they're in a foreign land. No control over the laws. No control over anything around them. But God says, I'm still on the throne. And he tells Jeremiah, write this to those in captivity. And what I want them to do. Verse 4, it says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, those that are still alive, not those that are died, that their life is over, they've come to an end, but whom I have caused to be carried away. God caused their captivity, but God saved alive everyone that he wanted to save alive. Everyone that still had purpose in accomplishing what God would have them to accomplish, he kept alive. God's judgment was brought upon Israel because of Israel's sins. He caused it. It was the warning of Jeremiah that they failed to take heed to, and he caused it. And God's judgment has an expected end. Whether he caused it or if he allowed it. In verse 10, the Bible says this, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years... Now, I love this because he's given us insight into his expected end and what he had for them to do so that it would come to an expected end. He says, this is expected end. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. I caused you to be taken out of this place, and it's going to be me who's going to take you back to this place, and it's going to be for 70 years in order for it to be time enough for the expected end. Are you following me? Yeah. That's the time that was needed to raise a new generation. Verse 12 down to verse 14, he reveals to us what would happen. That 70 years, then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. At that end of that 70 years. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. It's a good thing about history. We know what happened. We see where God says, all right, you don't know what's going to happen. I have an expected end. This is what's going to happen. You do what I tell you to do. And in 70 years, this is what's going to happen. And then after the 70 years, then this is the end result. Isn't that good? Now, why is that there? And why do we have it before us? So we can learn. After 70 years, they would return to establish a new Jerusalem. Under Zerubbabel, God would work a miracle to lead a remnant to go back with Zerubbabel to build, to lay the foundations, and to build a new temple. Zerubbabel would need to be raised in captivity. He would need to be raised to have faith to believe in God. He would have to be raised to trust in God, even in captivity, so that when the time came, God would put His hand upon him and use him as part of rebuilding Jerusalem. Then Nehemiah. Under Nehemiah, he would rebuild the walls. And we all understand these stories. We've read them. We studied them. Nehemiah had to be raised in captivity. If Israel had not done what God told them to do in captivity, then they would not have raised this next generation that would be used in the hand of God to accomplish His expected end. Which we look back in history and we marvel at those accomplishments. So, God has an expected end for all humanity. Romans in chapter 8. Look there with me. Romans in chapter 8. I love Romans 8, 28. I mean, all of us have used that many a time. Can I say that's almost like Jeremiah 29, 11 in the New Testament form? But then you look at verse 29, an expected end. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed. This was his expected end. This is what he wants for all humanity. God has one plan of salvation. One plan of salvation. The only way you're going to get saved is go by what God says to do. Not everybody's going to be saved because they don't all want to do what God says to do, that you have to believe and have faith in to be saved. But it's been determined how you're going to get saved if you're going to be saved. And it's been determined that God wants everyone to be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's what had to be done. That's what had to take place for people would have an opportunity to be saved. And God's expected end for all humanity is that they be saved. For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate, look right here, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. He is the one that we look to, not only for salvation, but to follow after. To give our hearts and our minds to His heart and His mind. And to be the Christian that He was. To be Christ-like in everything we do. And all the things that we accomplish ought to be motivated by following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. That's what He desires. God will work through blessings and God will work through judgments for that to happen. I was saved when I was 8 years old. I know I had a sin nature. But really at 8, what kind of sin can you get involved to? I mean, I seen myself as being lost and on my way to the devil's hell. But I didn't get saved because I'm being judged by the sins that I committed. I got saved at 8 years old because of the blessings that I associated with salvation. Heaven. In a third grade Sunday school class, the teacher taught on heaven and hell and said, you don't have to go to hell, you can go to heaven. If you believe in Jesus Christ and call upon Him, you can be saved. And I thought in my mind, that's a no-brainer. Who would not want to receive the blessings of everlasting eternal life? Who would not want to receive the blessings of somebody else paying my sin debt to keep me from having to pay my sin debt? Now that He loved me enough to pay a sin debt that I owed and couldn't pay, I want to receive Him. I want that gift of everlasting life because of the blessings of God that are connected to that gift. Others, no doubt, especially if you get saved later on in life, it's more than likely because you went through some judgment. You chose a life of sin, and then you seen the end of that sin was death, and you started experiencing the judgment and the consequences of sin, and you come sometime at some point in your life and you realize, I don't want this. I don't want this. God, forgive me. Take the judgment away and give me salvation. God works through both. Since salvation, I've seen God direct me through blessings, and I want a wife. Blessing. Yeah. And then judgment. I don't want to have to feel that way anymore. I never want to have to feel like I cannot pray to God because I've got sin in my life. My prayers will not get through the ceiling. I said, God, you're more important to me than any sin that I would enjoy. Amen. God had instructions for all of those still living, still alive, but living in captivity. And can I tell you that they were actually blessings? They're there because of judgment. But God says, I can bless you in captivity if you do these things. Go back with me real quick, and I need to hurry up here, but in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 5, take ye wives, begat sons. I don't want you to stop living. I want you to continue to live for me in captivity and raise children for me. Establish godliness inside your own homes, even if it's not in the outside. Establish the laws that I want you to live by in the home, even though you might not have that support in society. Yeah. Take ye wives and begot sons and daughters, and take ye wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands that ye may bear sons and daughters. I want you to continue because I have an expected end for the next generation, and I want you to raise them. Yeah. And seek the peace of the city. Whether I have caused you to carry away captives, God says, I know the mentality of the leadership of the city that you're in. But you'll be there for 70 years. Seek the peace. Pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. There's a message right there. I won't get into much more of that, but there's a lot to learn from that right there. Yeah. But what God is telling them, don't give up in captivity. God didn't keep you alive so that you could give up. Life on this earth only stops with physical death. Until then, live for God no matter what. Stay focused on what you can do instead of what you can't do. Because when you're focused on what you can do, and God will always allow you to do what you can do, what He wants you to do, there can be blessings, even in captivity. Because what they didn't know is they would raise a Zerubbabel. They would raise a Nehemiah. They would raise a remnant to carry out God's purpose for them being in captivity. Make the most of your captivity. Turn your tragedies into triumphs. They lost everything. Some of them lost husbands. Some of them lost wives. They all lost their livelihood, their freedoms. But you that are still alive, God has a purpose for your life. You might not be able to see it all right now, but know that God sees it. God has an expected end. Your life will impact the next generation. What will the world look like without the influence of the church? It's tribulation. We have it recorded in the Bible. We know what the world will look like. It's called tribulation. Because the church will be taken out. But as long as the church is here, God has an expected end. God has much to be accomplished. And we need to be focused on what we can accomplish. You still have life. But preacher, I lost my husband. Preacher, I lost my wife. Preacher, I lost this. I lost this. And all the different things. Things you can't have any control over. Things you can't go back and change. But where are you at right now? You are where you're at right now, and you have life. And if you have life, God says, I have an expected end for it. I have a purpose for it. Just do what I'm telling you to do if you're alive, even though you're living in captivity. Longtime church member. Rick and Kay Bingham. In church Sunday morning, several years back, now it's been about 10, 12 years ago, raised to win souls. Probably the greatest soul winner I know was Rick's dad, Jim Bingham, who just went home to glory this week or so ago out of the church. Rick and Kay was in the church. I preached on Great Commission that Sunday morning. He was leaving. They said, preacher, I've not been witnessing like I need to. I know God wants me to win lost souls. I'm going to do better. I'm going to do better. Just pray for me. Shook his hand. He left the church. He had just had back surgery. Just a month or two before then. He was in excruciating pain from sitting in the services. He took probably three times what he should have taken. Medication. Prescription drugs. He went home and walked through the door of his house, him and Kay. Her stepson had been living with them, mooching off of them, just a drug addict himself. And he had done something and got into it with Rick, pushed him, and Rick went back to his room, got his revolver. He come out under the influence and started shooting at his son-in-law. Stepson. His wife Kay jumped in front of person. She was shot and killed. They called me over to the house when they were still there before they took Rick away. Rick still didn't know where he was at. He said, "Preacher, make sure that you tell my wife that where I'm going and I'll see her." Didn't he realize he'd killed her? Devastating. Devastating to his dad. It was hard for the church. They were there that Sunday morning. This happened that Sunday afternoon. He was sentenced to life imprisonment. And rightly so. They argued that he was out of his mind, he was on drugs. But he chose to take the drugs, the overdose. He was given a life sentence in prison. Captivity. Prison became his mission field. In prison, for life, but still alive. This is of course, I've kept somewhat in touch with him. He wrote this letter to me. He said, "Dear Pastor Tidd," this was Sunday 2:20. "I just wanted to let you know that I was thinking about you and the church family. I'm praying for y'all and to remind you of what a blessing your messages are on TV every Sunday morning. I also wanted to let you know that the Lord is continuing to work through them in here. The message today, I think, was from a couple of weeks ago. That's how we do it. And it was on training your mind, and I had never really heard a message like that one. After the sermon, I got out my Strong's Concordance and started making a list of verses on the mind, and I will be adding that to my daily devotions. I really needed that. Thank you, Pastor." See, every Sunday, Rick has won hundreds to the Lord at Pendleton Correction Facility. Every Sunday morning, Rick has a Bible study with all of those men that are living in captivity but still alive. After his Bible study, he then takes them into a room where there is a great number of them with a big screen television, and they watch our broadcast. Amen. In Pendleton Correction Facility. And every one of them still have contact with people outside of the correction facility that they're able to witness to and they're able to communicate to. And they're hearing how they are getting saved and hearing how they are being fed the Word of God because they're still alive, even though they're living in captivity. God still had a purpose for his life. Who would have thought? He shook my hand. "I need to be more of a witness." Only God. I don't think God calls that. I think the drugs caused it, but God allowed it. If God allowed it, he had an expected end. God has an expected end. I don't know what your captivity might be, but if you're alive, God has an expected end. Just look to him and don't be focused on what you can't do. Just make sure you're doing all that you can do because God knows how he'll use it. If I could have every head bowed tonight. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Father, we bow before you now. And I believe, God, that I've presented the message you wanted to have presented at this meeting here tonight. You knew who was going to be here before they knew they were coming. And God, I pray that each one might have an open heart and mind to not only to receive whatever message you have through this, but to make that application. God, work in our midst. Bless in the invitation. In Jesus' name.